time for us to consider the love of God in Christ Jesus and to contemplate our own need of Him and His provision for us and all that He's done for us. And when we come to the text that is before us this morning, Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 31, we are entering into the loneliest story in the world. A time when the depth of discouragement certainly affected the heart and the mind, even the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to the passage on Maundy Thursday about the Lord's Supper itself, but they have now just left the Lord's Supper and on their way to Gethsemane when we confront this story. It's a story that is very, very important for us because as we examine the American culture, we find that 40% of our population, some sociologists tell us, have significant feelings of isolation and loneliness. It is an absolute plague that is facing our culture. And a lot of it is because of modern society, with technology that puts us in front of a computer instead of in front of a person, with all of the things that cause us to be more isolated, including urbanization, which now causes us to want to cocoon and to withdraw into our own little private residence more than we used to. There are many forces out there that are causing us to feel this severe loneliness. In a landmark book that was written in 1973 by Dr. Robert Weiss at MIT, entitled Loneliness, Emotional and Social Isolation, Dr. Weiss discovered that fully one-fourth of the American population feels extreme loneliness during any given month. And surely some of you are facing and have faced situations in your own lives. And perhaps it's a continuing and chronic sensation that you have of being isolated and detached and apart from other people. There is much to be learned from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ about these things. And that is what is before us as he faces his greatest trial of loneliness and isolation. Let us pray that we shall learn from him and from his word as we commune together about the sacred scriptures. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you sent us one who suffered in every way, who faced every temptation that we have faced, yet without sin. And with hope in our hearts, we turn to you this morning, asking that you speak to us in the midst of our circumstances, that whatever causes us to feel alienated from you and from other people, you will deal with this morning from your infallible word to our hearts. And may we hear faithfully, believingly, and obediently. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 31. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have arisen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, I think my first experience at abandonment and loneliness was right around 2.5 years of age. I remember waking up from my nap. I don't remember much from these years, but I do remember this day. I awakened from my nap, and the house where I lived with, at that time, an older brother and an older sister was unusually calm and quiet, which made me immediately suspicious. So I slipped from my bed, went into the neighboring bedrooms and discovered, aha, that my older siblings had left. I went immediately to my mother's bedroom and then to the kitchen to see if I could discover where she was, and I discovered that she too was left and had left me in the company of our maid. Well, upon inquiring why I was left alone with the maid, I discovered they had gone swimming without me. And I was most distressed at this news and felt completely and totally and hopelessly abandoned by those to whom I was supposed to be building attachment bonds for my future psychological health. And you can see that it has affected me now for 46 and a half years. And it did not help when my mother came home very penitently and filled the wash tub with water and let me squirt around a while. And I explained to my mother that I would appreciate it if I had future warning any time hereafter that they were going to the swimming pool. It's amazing, isn't it, how this middle-aged man remember an instance like that. You know what? You've all got it. Because one of the things that affects your feelings of loneliness are those developmental experiences in early youth. And you can't get away from it. My mother is a great mother, but even she abandoned her son every once in a while in the wash tub. And what psychologists tell us is that for us to have a healthy development where we don't feel abandoned irrationally, is that we must have attachment, we must create bonds with significant people in our lives, especially our parents. That's the reason that time with your children is so significant, because they need to feel attached. Secondly, psychologists tell us there need to be feelings of acceptance. You're not only attached, but you're okay. And you get positive feedback primarily from your parents. And thirdly, that you develop some social skills. And that is the reason that it is important for us to teach our children how to get along with people. It's not just for their sakes, but it's for our children's sakes, so that they will be warmly accepted into society. And based on how some children behave, it's no mystery why they're not warmly accepted into society. But those development skills, those development experiences, are extremely important for our feelings of being connected with people, even in our adult lives. There are other things that contribute to it. There are psychological aspects of these feelings of loneliness. If you have low self-esteem, if you're hard on yourself, you're going to feel more isolated than someone with a very strong ego. If you have fears and anxieties, you're also going to feel disconnected from people. If you have a generally negative view of life, that everything seems to be going the wrong direction and you feel victimized, you're going to be isolated. If you sense a lack of control in your life, you're going to feel isolated. For example, loneliness does not come from being alone. Jesus was in the wilderness. And he may have felt some loneliness, but there was a sense of purpose there. There was intentionality. He was in the wilderness because he wanted to be in the wilderness. And sometimes, especially if you have a large families, you're very glad to find a little time in the wilderness every once in a while. And it's very intentional. And you don't necessarily feel lonely. But loneliness comes from lack of attachment. And it comes from a feeling of isolation and not belonging or not being understood by someone significant in your life. So these psychological factors can also affect your sense of loneliness. We discovered some of the situational factors in our society with urbanization and increasing technology, which separate us from people. And there are also the spiritual elements behind these things. As one psychologist said, you can solve all your problems between human beings as far as you can take it, but if you haven't solved your alienation with God, you'll never solve your sense of loneliness. And so the real bottom line is a spiritual development. All of these things are involved in our feelings of loneliness. But it is this feeling of not belonging and not being understood that we want to address from the life of Christ this morning. Because Christ himself, if there were ever a man who was isolated and felt that he didn't belong to the lives of his dearest friends who abandoned him, if there were ever a man who felt that he were not understood by his dearest friends, it would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment between Gethsemane and Calvary. So we can learn much as we examine our text this morning about our own lives of detachment, isolation, and loneliness from time to time. And it's most interesting to me that these feelings affect all of both genders, all races, all ages. And it affects people, of course, who have been divorced and abandoned by someone who promised that they would love them and now have betrayed them. It affects a child who loses a parent and feels abandoned or betrayed. It affects men in business and women in business. I remember some years ago, a Presbyterian elder was in my office in absolute tears, and he was a strong man and a strong Christian, but the problem was one of his dearest friends had betrayed him in business and absolutely crushed him. And you've experienced those moments when you have been betrayed and you have been abandoned. Every single one of us have. And we want to handle these things in a way that honors God and blesses our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing I'd like for us to notice, I'm going to make three general observations about these three vignettes that are in front of us. And they're overarching observations that I think come from the text. And the first one is this. In dealing with our own loneliness, our own senses of isolation from time to time, we have to recognize that we are the ones who deserve to be lonely. Jesus is the one lonely in the text, but we are the ones who deserve to be lonely. And why do I say this? Well, look at the first verse, verse 31. Jesus says, "This very night you," and it's emphasized in the original language. He's not saying, "This very night the high priest is going to abandon me." He doesn't say, "This very night the Roman soldiers are going to betray me." He doesn't say, "This very night all the clergy are going to turn on me." He says, "No, this very night you are going to turn on me. You are going to fall, the very church itself, the disciples of Christ." And not only you, but all of you. A universal statement. You will all fall away on account of me. And he quotes the scriptures from Zechariah. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't deserve to be abandoned, who doesn't deserve to feel loneliness. You know, sometimes, and I say this too, when people say, "How you doing?" I say, "Well, a lot better than I deserve." I've heard many, many of you say that, "A lot better than I deserve." And you say that until something bad happens to you, and then you say, why me, God? Complete contradiction of what you just said. I mean, do you really believe that what you deserve is total abandonment? Well, then if you do, now you're prepared to address this as God wants us to address it. And the first thing you've got to realize is that you deserve to be deserted. You've earned it. You've done it the old-fashioned way, right from the Garden of Eden. And so what Jesus is saying is that you all will fall away on me. Now I want you to notice further why we deserve this. Several things that come out in this text. First of all, in verse 33, Peter begins to respond. Aren't you excited? Now Peter's going to be your representative before the Lord Jesus. He's going to state your case for you. And so what he says is, "Who, me?" He says, "Hey, look, all these turkeys may fall away, but hey, you got the rock here. I mean, I'm the one who's going to stand with you all the way, and I don't care if all the rest of them fall away. I never will." What Peter is saying is, "Jesus, now I understand, you know, that people have problems and we're sinners and so on, but I think you're underestimating the indomitable human spirit. I think maybe you're overestimating, you know, this morality problem that we have in society. I mean, lighten up a little bit. I mean, you give us some credit. We've been with you this far, and I'm not planning to leave you ever." So Peter begins to boast, and he underestimates his own sin, and he overestimates his commitment. And Peter wants a religion that's based on his commitment. And we're going to find that Jesus offers a religion that's based on his commitment. So Peter begins to boast. And then, isn't it interesting? He compares himself to others. "You've noticed, Jesus, how I've been the bold one all along. And you can count on me." And he even contradicts Jesus' word. And then Jesus comes back to him in verse 34. It says, "Verily, verily, amen, amen, I'm telling you the truth. Swiftly, you're going to fall. The sun will not rise before what I said comes true. You'll sin like this before you even get to the church house. You won't even see the sun rise before what I'm saying will come true." That's how wrong you are, Peter. And not only that, Peter, but you're going to fall a lot further than you ever even thought I was talking about. You are going to deny me. You're going to disown me. And Peter, before the sun rises, you're not going to only do it deeply, fall deeply. You're going to do it three times right in a row before the cock crows. Peter says, "Yeah, right." He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." He totally objected to what Jesus was saying. That's the first thing. We deserve to be lonely. Because we refuse commonly, we refuse to start where Jesus starts with us, that we're failures and deserve to be deserted. But then secondly, you'll notice in the Garden of Gethsemane that when Jesus called them to pray, they chose to take a nap three times in a row. And here's Peter, and he thinks that what it means for him to stand with Jesus is to take this thing into his hands. And he's going to defend the Lord. He's going to stand up for him. He's an activist. And we'll leave it to those super religious people to do all the praying and go over here in the prayer room. That's for folks who really can't do anything else. I'm going to be out there defending Jesus, doing my apologetics, standing up for him in society. And we'll just let the weaker people do the praying. And so what I'm going to do when the prayer meeting is going on, I'll just catch a nap so that I'll have strength to do the real work when I get out in the world. That's what Peter was thinking. And what the Garden of Gethsemane proves to us, the reason that I'm convinced the disciples remembered it and recorded it here, is to teach the church forever that prayer is the work of the ministry. Prayer is the work that really makes a difference in the way that his kingdom is going. And so Jesus goes into to the garden and prays to his friends that they'll pray for him. And they sleep. And I understand their eyes were heavy. My eyes have been heavy too. Sometimes, you know, you stay up too late on Saturday night, your eyes get heavy. You can't even stay awake for a very rousing sermon. What was so funny about that? I know what it is to have your eyelids heavy, but here, everything is on the line. If there's ever a time to stay up and to tell your body to behave itself, it's now. And Jesus said to them, "The spirit is willing." I believe, although the NIV translates it, our spirit versus our body, I really believe the Lord Jesus is saying, the spirit of God is willing, but the flesh, that is your fallen human nature, is weak. You can't even pray without his power. You can't even ask for his grace without his grace, because your flesh is so weak. And so they slept rather than prayed. Thirdly, in one of the most cruel moments in the scriptures, you see it in verse 47 when he goes on to be arrested. It was one of the 12 who did it. It was one of his own men that he let in on the inner core of his life and shared his life with and broke bread with him. A man that he empowered to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. A man that he gave his personal friendship to, who absolutely turned on him. And dear friends, you've had people like that in your life if you've been around very long. And don't think this is something new. There is no temptation which has seized you which is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And right here, the Lord Jesus Christ is enduring what you've endured, and you're going to see how he deals with it, and you're called to deal with it the same way. But we deserve to be lonely for that, betraying our Lord and disowning him. But then look fourthly, how Peter then responds when he seeks to defend Jesus. He fights. This servant, whom John tells us is Malchus, is one of the men to arrest Jesus. He must have been up in the front, one of the more zealous ones. And Peter, who fell asleep during the prayer meeting, got a little rest, now has a little physical energy. He draws a sword and lops Malchus's ear off. Now, I think I know Peter well enough to know that he wasn't aiming for the ear. He's a bad shot. He was aiming for the neck and caught the ear and lopped it right off. And what he was doing was saying, "Jesus, we are the ones who really believe your message, and we're going to do it in a way that will really make a difference in culture. We're going to defend you. We're going to hold off the enemy. We're going to take this thing in our hands." And dear friends, when you do that, you are contrary to the spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason that we deserve our loneliness, because we don't do things God's way either. You can look back in history and see that we fought the Crusades to run those Turks out of the Holy Land, and we took up arms and under the banner of Christ, onward Christian soldiers, literally. And you can see in the European Inquisitions how the church of that day lopped people's heads off because they wouldn't recant of their heresies. Not really Jesus' way of handling heresy. And you can see today with some people who are very, very badly misguided. They see an encroaching evil in our day. One of the worst things that could go on is that we would take the lives of little babies that are in the wombs of their mothers. And so what do? We bomb the abortion clinics and kill the people who are in it. Well, we'll take care of that. My dear friends, this is carnality. The way of Christ is to go with the word of God and speak it boldly and bear the price for speaking it and make changes as he allows as we obey his word and the law of the land, as far as it doesn't cause us to contradict his word. And so we see here that Peter fought, and the reason he did is because he was afraid. He really didn't believe the power of God. He really didn't believe in Jesus' way being effective at all. And he was afraid, and so he fought. And Jesus said to all of them, "Don't you know that my Father, if I just ask him, will send 72,000 angels? Don't you know if I want to be protected, I can quite easily handle that by myself? Peter, put your sword away. That's not what it's all about." And then lastly, of course, in verse 56, we see the ultimate abandonment, as we are told, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." It's so interesting. In verse 36, we're told all the other disciples said the same. And in verse 56, all the disciples deserted him and fled. All promised and all deserted. Johann Hermann, a German songwriter, poet, in 1630, wrote a hymn that's in your book, in the Trinity Hymnal. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee in hate hath pretended, by foes derided, by friends abandoned, ah, most afflicted. And then he goes on to say, who is the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? And he goes on to say, 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. The beginning of dealing with your loneliness is to realize we deserve it. Because we were boastful, we were sleepy during prayer, we betrayed the Lord, we fought physically when we should have prayed, and we abandoned him. But folks, let's get to the solution. And what you find in the solution is something absolutely wonderful. Our Lord Jesus, in the midst of his abandonment and loneliness, let's observe him and see what he did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the first thing he does in verse 38, you see, he acknowledges his need to his friends. He said to them, verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, I feel so bad I could die. Some scholars have called this the Magna Carta of depression. That those of you who are suffering depression, here it is, your Lord suffers depression too. He says, I'm dying inside. I'm crushed. I'm sorrowful unto death. And he was depressed. And so are we sometimes when circumstances are pressing upon us. But you'll notice what Jesus did. He goes to his friends. Now, we know that these friends turn out to be unworthy supporters. But he goes to them nonetheless. And it's interesting to me that studies have shown that only one out of six people in our country say they have a friend close enough with whom they could share their deepest thoughts and feelings. That's a tragedy. And what Christian people are to be are people in a family who know how to talk and know how to open up our hearts. And it's dysfunctional when we can't share with each other. We need a place to talk. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He told them of his own weakness, even as their leader and their Lord. And then notice secondly, he not only acknowledges his need to his friends, but in verse 39, you see that he goes to his Father in heaven. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In John chapter 16, when they were in the upper room, there's a similar passage. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they begin to understand what he's saying. And he says to them, you believe at last. And then Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. But listen to what he says. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus had a sense of his Father being with him. My dear friends, there's no way you can face the alienation in your life and in this world unless you know the Father and know his presence with you and have access to him. Now, I'm not saying that that solves every emotional problem that you'll face, but you cannot face it without it. Why? Because from the moment you begin to understand you're an individual in the world, in those early years, you begin to be afraid because as an individual then, you can be connected, disconnected from other individuals. And then as you get older and you get closer to your own demise physically, you realize, I'm going to be separated from these people. And if you've put all of your hopes in being made friends only with people, it's a hopeless enterprise, and any good existentialist understands that. Any honest person understands it. And so the only way that you have hope of being connected forever is if the eternal God is your God and your Father. And Jesus went to his Father in heaven and was confident of his Father's love. 72,000 angels my Father will send. And you can say it too. 72,000 angels would he send if he would protect my soul and my body here. But we know that we live in a day in which our bodies are wasting away because they're under the curse and they're going to die unless Jesus comes back before you die. But our souls are protected, and there's absolutely nothing that can happen to your soul, and there's nothing ultimately that can happen to your body, because he will reconstitute it. And if you believe that, you'll be able to suffer aloneness, and you'll be able to suffer loneliness like the Lord Jesus Christ does. And then thirdly, not only does he acknowledge his need to his friends, and he goes to his Father in heaven and pours out his heart, but thirdly, he rests in God's purpose for his life. And you must rest in his purpose for your life if you're to endure isolation and detachment in the way that he wants you to. Now look at this in the life of Jesus. First of all, you have in verse 31 the statement made from Zechariah. Jesus knew God's purpose for his life. And then you find on two occasions, verse 54, he says, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled if I were to call those angels down? And then when he was abandoned, he excoriated those who came to him in the midst of the night as though he was some sort of a terrorist with these crowds of soldiers and all their clubs and swords. He said, you could have gotten me during the day any time. I don't wear a sword. But then he says, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus knew his purpose, and even when he prayed for this cup of God's wrath to be set aside from his life, he still prayed, yet not my will, but yours be done. And sometimes in circles today, people make fun of prayers like that. Don't pray if the Lord wills, just pray, because he's given you authority to pray and ask for things. My dear friends, when Jesus prayed, he prayed for that cup, that most miserable time in his life, to be set aside. Nevertheless, not my will to be done, but yours be done. And if you're facing aloneness, if you're facing grief and sorrow and physical ill, you pray for God to deliver you, and then you say, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because one of the most important elements in your suffering, no matter what kind of suffering it is, but especially with aloneness, whether you're a single mother or a widow or someone who's been bereft by your friends or done in by someone in business, whatever it is, my dear friends, you've got to remember, God is in this. This is no mere universal accident. It is God's divine intention for your life, and this is the sanctuary, or we can say the gymnasium, in which you're to work out your sanctification, is in the midst of this loneliness. Don't take your widowhood lightly. Don't take your orphan status lightly. Don't take your loss of a job lightly. Everything is for your purpose, your good. He promises. And so you can rest in the Father's direction in your life and pray, I pray these things, Lord, because this is what seems good to me, and this is what my heart desires. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And if you want me in this lonesome status for now, so be it. I trust you. So here we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who acknowledges his need, who goes to his Father, and rests in God's purposes for his life. Now, lastly, this. The Christian life cannot be lived by a sinner who then looks to the perfect example, namely Jesus Christ, and says, oh, all I have to do is do what he did. It doesn't work for many reasons. The primary reason is you can't do that. It's impossible. The Christian method of sanctification is that you recognize you're a sinner. You look to Christ and his sacrifice for you on Calvary. You look to the Holy Spirit and invite his power into your life. And by his power, you look at the example of Jesus Christ. And you seek by his power to live that life, not looking at the law of God, but rather looking to the Spirit. In the same way, notice how Jesus deals with your loneliness. He doesn't just give you an example to follow by the numbers to solve your own loneliness. He breaks your loneliness. He tears it to smithereens. Notice what he does. When he quotes Zechariah back in verse 31, there's a very important text that follows. He says, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. They're going to be going everywhere over the hillsides. We're going to lose them. But then look what he says. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. He's basically saying, gentlemen, I'm going to collect you. Yes, you'll be scattered at Calvary. You'll be scattered at Gethsemane, but you'll be gathered in Galilee. And the Holy Spirit will gather you at Pentecost. And you will be a family. I'm making a family for you. He's a father to the fatherless. He loves the widows and the orphans. And the psalmist goes on to say, he sets the lonely in families. And he is setting every one of his lonely people in his own family, which he came to create. By his own blood, he makes the new family of God, and you belong to it if you're in Christ. And you'll see again a similar statement later on in the text where these men have taken three naps. They're going to deny him three times following the three naps. But in between, he could very well have said, and I would have been tempted to say it myself, well, you twits, if you can't stay awake for three short prayer meetings, forget it. I'll go on my own. He doesn't say, I'm through with you. I'm finished with you, you turkeys. Look what he says. Verse 46. Rise, let us go. Beautiful words. Let us go to my betrayal. He calls these flimsy, vulnerable, failing disciples, and he says, look, I don't care what you are, you're mine. And my dear friends, he is abandoned and deserted by his disciples at the end of the story. But is that the end of the story? He goes up to that Sea of Galilee, and Peter, who knew he was a total failure, is out there fishing because that's all he knows how to do. And he hears the voice of the Savior from the shore. He said, that's the Lord. And he jumps into the water and he flees to his Savior because the Savior has come to get him. And my dear friends, men and women and boys and girls, it doesn't matter how many times you failed, doesn't matter how much you deserve to be as deserted, you need to remember this. There's a Savior who loves you and he's never going to let you go. And that's the very foundation of your knowledge, that you belong, that you're significant, that you're deeply loved. Our Savior has put us back in the family. And that's the reason that Johann Hermann finished his hymn, therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I will adore thee and shall ever pray thee. Think on thy pity, thy love unswerving, not my deserving. Let us pray. Gracious God, when we survey the scene at Gethsemane and the cross of Calvary, we sing with the hymn writer, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? We would be lost in wonder, love, and amazement, O Lord Jesus Christ, at your love for us, that amidst all of our failures, we discover again that our relationship with you is based not on our commitment to you, but on yours to us. We love you and adore thee, and will ever pray thee, think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not on our deserving. Amen.